Well, this morning we are returning back to the basics. 2 weeks ago we began looking at those things that make up the basics in the Christian life. We've already talked about prayer and Bible study, and we're currently talking about spiritual gifts. And our last time together we looked at Romans 12, and this morning I want to have you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, we have a list of a few more gifts, and then you see some down in verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning there at verse 8, he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." As we went through Romans chapter 12, we saw the permanent gifts. But here in 1 Corinthians 12, we see a mixture of both permanent and temporary gifts. Now, in our last time together, we said that the church is a called out assembly, that it's the body of Christ. And as a called out assembly, we noted that we are the called of Jesus Christ, who have been called to be saints, called according to His purpose, and called into the fellowship of His Son. We've been called out of the world, we've been called out from Satan, and we've been called out from sin. And as the body of Christ, we saw Paul's analogy that's found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We noted in verses 12 through 27 that analogy. We saw in verse 27 that Paul says the body is one. Verse 12 and also verses 14 through 16 teaches that the body has many members. And we also noted, according to verse 28, that the body has a head and it has a function. And we applied this metaphor to Christ and noted the same truths. Ephesians 4:4 says the body of Christ is one. 1 Corinthians 12:27, Romans 12 also talks about the body having a head and many members. And then, of course, we saw that it has a function. And today we're looking again at function. We're looking again at what does the body do? And again, these are basic elements and basic truths that you and I need to continually return to. We always need to remember prayer and Bible study. That should be going on daily in our life. And as we gather together as a body of believers, we need to remember that we're here for a purpose. Not just to hear the Word, but to do the Word. We're here to carry out the function in the body. And if the body is not functioning, then it's going to be crippled. It's going to have problems. And so this morning, we're going to look at the first four of the gifts that are mentioned in verses 8 and 9. But as we look at that, I want you to see a few things. Notice in the first part of the chapter where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "Now concerning spirituals," the word gifts is not in the text, but it's implied there and put there by the translators. And he says, "I want you not to be ignorant concerning spirituals." And he launches into this whole subject. In chapter 13, he talks about the motivator that should be behind all gifts, and that is love. Chapter 14, he talks about the abuse of one of these gifts and shows that prophecy is preferred over tongues. Now, before he gets into all that, he says that you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want to make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, anathema. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There were actually people in the assembly standing up and cursing Christ. And they said that they were doing this by the prompting of the Spirit. And Paul quickly settles that issue and says, no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Christ. And he equally puts in at the bottom of that verse that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And there he points out the divine side of everything. And we've talked about that so many times, talking about the divine issue of our salvation. We must also talk about the ability to carry out gifts, the ability to function. It all focuses on the divine. You and I can't carry out anything apart from His Spirit. Anything we seek to do apart from the Spirit is in the flesh, and therefore it's sin. And now he says in verse 4 that there are diversities of gifts. There are a variety of gifts, in other words, but there is only one Spirit, one same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but there is only one Spirit, the same Spirit. There are diversities of activities. These gifts will flesh out in a variety of ways, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The gift that God has given to you is for the profit of the body. It's for the profit of everyone, not for your own personal, private, little worshiping party that you seek to conjure up. It's not for your personal, private prayer language, as some want to say these gifts are for. It's not for any of that. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. And again, if we're not carrying out our part, then the body is not being built up. And the manifestation of the Spirit is for all. And how is the Spirit manifested? He's manifested through these gifts, these supernatural endowments, these supernatural gifts that He gives to every believer. And that's very clear right there, that these are gifts given to believers. They're not talents. They are supernatural gifts that have been imparted to you the very moment you were born again. Just as you were born with a talent, here you're born again with a spiritual gift. Or it might even be a combination of gifts. But what's so unique about this is that every person is unique to the body of Christ. And everyone has a unique gift given by God. And that tells us how special that we are to Him. And that tells us that every person's gift is needed in the body. Again, when you hold back, when you begin to get to the point where you're just looking at yourself and you're looking inward instead of looking outward and looking at the fact that you're to manifest that gift to those that are around you, when you don't do that, you are being selfish with the gift. And you're not functioning properly. Well, the first gift is mentioned in verse 8. It's called the Word of Wisdom. Now that sounds like certainly a gift that's needed today, because we certainly need wisdom. And he says there in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Again, the source is through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a speaking gift. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know that because of the use of the term word, the word of wisdom. That is the word logos. And it's a word that speaks of speech. This gift may have been revelatory at times during the apostolic era. This term wisdom, Sophia, is used in so many ways in the New Testament that it's really impossible to isolate it to only just revelation. In fact, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll see, beginning at Matthew 13, that in the New Testament it most often refers to the ability to understand God's Word and to apply it. In Matthew chapter 13, notice verse 54. Now you have to remember, Jesus has been speaking in parables. And just like at the end of Matthew chapter 7, after He finished that glorious Sermon on the Mount, they were astonished at the authority by which He spoke. Yeah, He didn't speak like the scribes. How did the scribes speak? Well, they were always quoting one another. Jesus didn't quote anybody. He was the authority. And He needed no man to back up what He was saying. But notice here in verse 54 in their response. It says, and when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this Sophia, this wisdom, and these mighty works? They noticed as they heard Him speak that they heard the word wisdom. And they saw mighty deeds that accompanied with it. Go over with me to James chapter 1. You have a phrase that's listed in there in verse 5. where James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And we know that, according to the context, this is speaking about persecution and trials. But I want you to just notice something that's found in that first part of the phrase. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, that sounds like that some don't lack wisdom. Some actually have the gift, the supernatural gift of the word of wisdom. Go over to chapter 3. Look at verse 13. It shows that understanding, that is wisdom and application, are actually used together. It asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And so you actually see here wisdom being equated with also applying the word. It's the ability to understand and apply. Go down to verse 17, and he shows where this wisdom comes from. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Where does he say this wisdom comes from? It comes from above. It is the Lord who gives wisdom. That sounds just like Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. Which says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come understanding, or knowledge and understanding. It all comes from God. Every bit of your gift comes from above. It comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It comes from the Father of lights. And here this supernatural gift of the word of wisdom, this ability to speak, the understanding and the application of the word of God, is a gift that is functioning in the church today. It's a gift that's certainly needed. Paul said in Colossians 1:28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's the whole issue right there. That's the whole issue for the equippers in the fellowship. They're there to present every man perfect in Christ, but they have to preach and teach and warn every man in all wisdom for that to take place. And so when you apply this Spirit-given gift of the word of wisdom, we might say that it's referring to insight into the truth of God's word. It is actually speech that's full of God's wisdom under the impulse of the Spirit of God. It's the gift that has to do with the exposition of wisdom. It's speech that has wisdom as its content. In fact, it basically refers to applying truths discovered, the ability to make skillful and practical application of the truth to life situations. Sometimes you'll run into people like that. And you'll see them in the fellowship, and they'll have that ability to take the Word of God and to put it in nuggets of understanding and apply it. And man, how do we need that in the fellowship? It all doesn't just come from the pastor teachers. It's got to come from within the fellowship as well. I mean, you know, I understand that very clearly, that as the Word is taught from up here, that it's got to be applied throughout the fellowship, and it's got to be repeated over and over for us to remember it and to do it. It's not just one time and boom, we got it and we're off running. I wish it was like that. If that was the case, we wouldn't have to repeat ourselves so much. But we've said so many things over and over and over and over again just to keep pounding it in our heads so that it goes from our heads down to our hearts, and then it seeps down to our feet, so we begin to walk in it and live in it and do it to where we heard it, we've seen it, we just keep taking it in. Well, the definition is right there before you. It says the gift of the word of wisdom is the Spirit-given ability to understand God's Word and apply it. And sometimes you'll talk to people and you'll be struggling with a passage and they'll explain it to you and you go, oh, I see it now. Well, maybe you see that now because they have that gift of wisdom. One writer says, communicating wisdom is the function of the expositor, who draws not only from his own study of Scripture, but from the many insights and interpretations of commentators and other Bible scholars. He says it's also the ability that the counselor must have in order to apply God's truth to the questions and the problems brought to him. See, you don't need a Bible counselor that has a degree in psychology. If he's going to have a degree in anything, let it be the Bible. Because that's what he's going to be counseling with. Amen. That is where you get the true answers to man's problems. Not from a classroom or a psychological handbook or someone who thinks they can understand your psyche, your soul. Who is the one that understands the soul? God, because He created it. And He's given you right here the manual by which man is to function. And He points out and shows right there in the very beginning about how he is created in the likeness of God. And then He also points out that he has sinned and that he has problems because of that sin. You just look at your body. You're dying every day. You look in the mirror and you go, oh, I didn't see that before. And you see things that don't function like they used to function. I woke up the other day and my hands were hurting. You know, where's that coming from? Well, it's coming from the fact that my body is encased in a carcass of sin. And the carcass of my fallenness. You know, and we can go out and get facelifts and beauty bars and Calgon. And listen, it's not going to help. All it's going to do is cover up the inevitable. So the counselor needs to use the Word of God. And he also needs to have the gift of the Word of wisdom. So does the expositor. And as this writer says, he says it's a feature in the gift of the pastor who must know, understand, and be able to apply God's Word in order to lead his people as he should. It's very important that this gift is operating. And again, there will be others in the fellowship that will have this. Notice the next gift that he gives, going back to 1 Corinthians. And he says there, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, this gift logically precedes the first gift we just mentioned because ordinarily, knowledge comes before wisdom. You've got to have the knowledge before you can have the application. And notice also it says it's the word of knowledge, that this is also a speaking gift. It also has the term word, logos, associated with it. And it's also broad in its meaning, and it has many uses in the Scripture, and not just revelatory uses as seen by the apostles. The word here for knowledge is a very familiar term to many students of Scripture. It's the word gnosis. It literally means a primary to seeking to know. It's an inquiry. It's an investigation. And it denotes in the New Testament knowledge, especially that of spiritual truth. And again, this is a gift that's functioning in the church. This is a permanent gift as the word of wisdom. You have those who have that skill in knowledge. Let me just give you some examples. If you're still in 1 Corinthians, just turn over to chapter 15. And notice in the Apostle Paul what he says when he uses this gift to convey the mysteries that surround the resurrection of the body. Look at how he starts in verse 51. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." And you can stop right there. How is he given that ability to tell us the mystery of God? It's through the word of knowledge. It's through that ability to understand the word of God. Now, Paul spoke many things revelatory. And he spoke other things that were a reiteration of revelation. Revelation already given. He's just repeating it. We don't speak anything revelatory today. We repeat what is already written. And we seek to teach that to you. Same thing occurs over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. Similar subject, now speaking of the resurrection of the body and the rapture. And if you notice this, he says in verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." We're giving this to you by the word of the Lord. How's he doing this? With the gift of the word of knowledge. And then he goes in and talks about it. You see, the use of knowledge here in the sense of that it's given in these two passages is conveying new truth. You and I can't do that. Again, we have all the truth right here. We don't have any new revelation being given today, so in that sense, the word of knowledge has actually ceased. Because the Christian faith has been once for all delivered to the saints, according to Jude 3. The body of Christian doctrine is completed. But in a secondary sense, the word of knowledge may still be with us. And it may be that utterance that supernaturally imparts truth that's already given. And we could actually say that this gift is actually committed to the mysteries of His revelation. It's those truths that could not be known apart from God's revelation. How are we going to understand God? We've got to go to His Word. How are we going to understand theological truths from God's Word? We have to go right here and understand it. And there are many times that we have to rely on others to help us to understand it. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit that's within you. But the Holy Spirit within you will also lead you to other people that will help teach you. If it was just that you had the Holy Spirit and that was all that you need, then why would we have teachers and preachers? Why would there be a gift of the equipper, the pastor teacher given to the fellowship? He has to have that gift to equip you and to impart unto you truth. But again, it doesn't alone stop right there. There are others that also have this ability to perceive and to understand the truths of God's Word. But let's give you a definition. The gift of the Word of knowledge is the Spirit-given ability to observe biblical facts and make conclusions, to search out the things of God in the terms of the knowledge of facts. Knowledge majors on grasping the meaning of truth. Wisdom emphasizes the practical conviction of that conduct and seeks to apply it. It's like knowledge is the academic side and wisdom is the application side. So that's why we said that this gift logically precedes the word of wisdom, because you've got to have first knowledge before you can have wisdom. And of course, there are different ways that this gift is manifest. It can belong to people who have never been to college or ever been to seminary, but they have the ability to study the Bible. They have the ability to draw out the facts and to make conclusions by observation. It's energized in various ways. 100 people might have it, yet it might work differently with each one. Or it might be combined with wisdom. But again, it is a permanent gift to the church. 3 in your list is in verse 9. And that is the gift of faith. He says there in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this does not refer to initial trust in Christ for salvation. That is not what this is referring to. This is referring to deeper expressions of faith. Some have actually called this the wonder-working faith, and they're basing it on 1 Corinthians 13:2. Notice what it says. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That's what kind of faith this is. A classic example in our time would be George Mueller. He was a man who had the gift of faith. Without ever making his needs known to anyone but God, he cared for 10,000 orphans over a period of 60 years. He had the gift of faith. Do you think that they had needs? Absolutely. But he constantly took them to the Lord, and he constantly trusted the Lord and watched the Lord provide. This is probably an unusual measure of trust in God beyond that is most exercised by Christians. You have some that just seem to trust more than others. It's because they have the gift of faith. Chuck Swindoll says the person with this gift, he lives on the cutting edge of faith with such daring trust that their lives would not make sense if God did not exist. They are Hebrews 11 people, living monuments of faith, enigmas to the world, but examples of encouragement to the church. John Calvin says that this term faith is employed here to mean a special faith, but he's actually not thinking of this the way that it sounds. He means something entirely different. Here's what he says. He says, a special faith is of such a kind as does not apprehend Christ wholly for redemption, righteousness, and sanctification, but only as so far as miracles are performed in His name. And he's saying that Judas had this kind of faith. Now, we don't know if Judas casted out demons. We know the devil himself entered into Judas. But this gift, if you notice, by some passages I want you to look at, first of all in James chapter 5, it's actually connected to prayer. And that seems to make a little bit more sense with it. Because you always have those who have this gift. They're like those who never cease praying. They're those that you want to hunt out in the fellowship because you know when they say they're praying, they're praying. Because they have that gift. Notice the example that James gives in chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And just right before he says that, he says that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he quotes from this story in 1 Kings chapter 18. Here is that wonder-working faith. Here's that supernatural ability to trust God in most overwhelming situations. Now let me say something about these gifts that we've mentioned already. You might not have the gift of the word of wisdom or the gift of the word of knowledge or even here the gift of faith, but you are to understand the Bible. You are to apply the Bible. You are to walk in God's wisdom. And you are to believe God. You are to trust Him no matter what you go through. So I don't want to ever hear anybody say, I can't do that because I don't have the gift. And I'll give you the most profound word in the English language is baloney. Or blogna. Because that's what it is. It's an excuse. It's like one guy says, excuses are like armpits. Everyone has a couple of them and they stink. It's true. We can make up all kinds of excuses as why we're not going to do this or that, but that's all it is, and you need to see it as such. And don't tell God, God, you didn't give me this gift, so I can't trust you like that. I can't trust you like others in the church can. The Bible commands you to trust Him. The Bible says to trust in Him with all your heart. Anything short of that is sin. Anything short of that is half-heartedness, it's lukewarmness. Anything short of wholehearted giving yourself to the Lord is going to make Jesus sick and vomit you out of His mouth. So don't give me that excuse. I don't have the gift. You also see this gift showing itself up in giving. The person who prays and the person who super gives, the person who's always wanting to reach and meet out needs within the fellowship. Look with me over at Hebrews chapter 11. And look how Hebrews begins to wind down, beginning at verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, what did they do? Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. They trusted God. And let me say something about these people right here. They had never even heard of a spiritual gift. So you think they were focused on that? They were focused on God. They were trusting God. And so that's the way I want you to see this as we go through this. Don't look at it what you don't have. Look at it from the aspect of what you are to do. Look at it from the aspect of full trust in God, full faith in Him. Well, here's your definition of the gift of faith. The gift of faith is the Spirit-given ability to trust God in the face of overwhelming obstacles and human impossibilities. And now, let me say something about that definition. You and I face overwhelming obstacles constantly. We face human impossibilities sometimes on a daily basis, and who allows us to overcome them? We're told in 1 John that we have the faith that overcomes the world. As Linsky would write, it is a historic or heroic belief in the supernatural, an invincible assurance that God can overcome any difficulties. And He can meet any emergencies. So it's like Matthew chapter 6. You don't have to say, well, what are we going to eat, honey? We don't have any money. What are we going to wear? Honey? And your honey comes back to you and says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own trouble. Worry about today. Focus on right now. Don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. Live in the here and now. Well, I've reserved the remainder of time as we get into the first temporary gift. And it's also found in verse 9, and it says, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Now let me say this before I say anything else. Do I believe that God heals? Absolutely. Do I believe that this gift is functioning today? Well, wait till we get toward the end of the message and I'll tell you more. Let's start with the meaning of gifts. That's the word charisma. What's that sound like? Charismatic. Every believer is charismatic. You go, wait a minute. I'm not talking denomination. Okay? We are those who are pertaining to the Spirit. Charisma. In fact, the word is used in the plural here, and it's emphasizing the many kinds of afflictions that need healing. And Paul is speaking of categories of giftedness in which there may be great variety. In fact, the word literally means the gift of grace. The gift of grace. And he uses it in chapter 12. He says there in verse 4, now there are a diversity of gifts. He uses it in verse 9 in identifying the gift. He uses it in verse 28 where he says God has appointed these first in the church. First prophets, or first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Uses it in verses 30 and 31. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. See, it's the word charisma, and it means a gift of grace. God has given us a measure of grace according to the faith that He has also imparted to us. Now, what's the meaning of healings? Well, the term for healing is the two Greek words, iaomai and imeaton. And here's what the word implies. It implies a complete restoration. Now that's key in understanding this gift. And that's key in understanding whether this gift is functioning today. Because the person with this gift would have the ability for there to be complete restoration. Now, it could be the restoration from an organic or a functional disease or a restoration of a limb. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 8. And I want you to see the example of complete restoration. Matthew chapter 8. It says in verse 1 that when He had come down, that is, Jesus from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus put out His hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was healed. Now that's profound. The word leprosy, it's the word lepros, and it means scaly. And here's how you would describe this. It was a spongy, tumor-like swelling which would grow on the face or on the body. And it would affect the natural organs, and it would actually cause the bones to deteriorate, where you would actually have limbs falling off. And it's interesting that this leper came to Jesus because the Talmud, which is the collection of Jewish tradition, it said you could not get any closer than 6 feet to a leper. And if the wind was blowing, 150 feet. And here this guy had removed all caution and came to Jesus. And he says, are you willing to make me clean? That is the word that means without blemish, spotless. And Jesus says, be clean. You use the verb form, and it says the word here means to make clean from disease or to purify. So here's the case. If he was missing a limb, Jesus gave him a limb back. If his bones were deteriorating from this disease, they were immediately healed. Complete restoration. Complete. Now, over in Luke 22:51, when they came to get Jesus, Peter pulls out a sword and he starts going for the head of one of the guys and he cuts off his ear. It's amazing that all of Jesus' accusers missed this, but Jesus reached up and gave him a new ear. How about that? It says, "But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this,' and he touched his ear and healed him." Iaomai is the word healed. He completely restored his ear. Just as whole as the other. He didn't stitch it on. He didn't hear, say, "Take this prescription and go down to your local pharmacy and call me in a couple days." He healed him completely. Just as the leper healed completely. In fact, the leper, he was told to go to the priest so that they could confirm the healing. So that they could confirm, according to the law of Moses, that he was healed. Now, there were different types of diseases that people were healed from that time. Of course, you had leprosy. And you have over in Matthew 8:6, paralysis. Notice what it says. Go to verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to the other, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." He was completely restored. And you just read on and we see another disease by which a person was healed from. And it says in verse 14, "When Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her, and then she arose and served them." Go over to chapter 9. And look there at verse 18. Well, let's go to verse 19. It says, "So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.' But Jesus turned around when he had saw her, and he said, 'Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." And we see another disease that someone was healed from, a hemorrhage, the flow of blood. Well, notice, just in the same text, go down to verse 27. "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, 'Son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' And they said to him, 'Yes, Lord.' Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you.' And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, 'See that no one knows it.'" And here he heals two blind men. Blindness. Now you go into Acts chapter 3. In fact, hold your place where we are. We're going to come back. But in Acts chapter 3, you see Peter and John as they come into the temple. They come into the temple at the hour of prayer. That was the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. And it says a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And so the next disease we see people healed from was lameness. Now before I mention this last one, and I do want you to go back to Matthew chapter 9, there are people today that say they have the ability to heal people from these diseases. And I think they're lying. I do. I believe that they're lying. In fact, I believe that they believe they're lying. They believe the lie so much to them it's truth. And you will even hear reports among them of raising people from the dead. Do I believe it happened?
Nope.
No, I don't. Matthew chapter 9, verse 23. It says, when Jesus came into the ruler's house, saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. You remember we talked about those hired mourners? Well, here they are. He said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. They now exchanged their role from a professional mourner to a clown. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand. And the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. He raised the dead. Isn't the only things that people were healed from, but it certainly is a good list to look at when you're looking at this gift. As you examine this gift, you see these kinds of diseases that those who had this gift had the ability to heal people from. Now, who were the people who had this gift? Well, obviously Jesus, for one. And you've got a summary statement in Matthew 4, verse 23, which says this. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. He healed them. He gave them a complete restoration. But he wasn't the only one with this gift. He gave this gift also to the apostles. Go to Matthew 10. Look at Matthew 10, 1. It says, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now go to verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Don't be like these charlatans today that are charging people for it. As he says in verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff, for a worker is worthy of his food. They were going to have to trust God for these things. And so you see the apostles having this gift. Go with me over to Luke chapter 10. And you see a third group. And that is the 70 disciples. It says in verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. And he sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now go down to verse 9. He tells them, heal the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. They had the gift of healing. And again, it doesn't stop there. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. And now you'll see a fourth group. This is the group that I call the apostles' associates. Those who were closely associated with the apostles. And look there in Acts 8 and verse 5. You remember Philip? Philip was one of the seven that was chosen in chapter 6 to meet the needs of the Hellenistic Jews that were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And see, here's one of the reasons why I say we can't say that they were just deacons or that they were really deacons at all. They were meeting a task and the task was met and you don't hear anything else about it. But you do hear something else about two of them, Stephen and Philip. And here we hear about Philip. It says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Well, what did he do? For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And we're seeing that there were those who were closely associated to the apostles that also had this supernatural gift of healings. Go with me to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter. And I want you to know note the last person in our list. And that is the Apostle Paul. And it says in Acts verse 8 that it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, because that's going to serve to be some very important information in just a few minutes. But before we get there, let's talk about the methods that varied as to how a person was healed. There are various methods used. Of course, the first was with the Word. You remember the centurion? He said, only speak a word. And Jesus did. Just speak a word. He never went to him. But he healed him by a word. And you're there in Acts. Go with me to chapter 9. Look there at verse 32. And here we see that Peter, as one of the apostles, is using this gift. It says in verse 32, now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he rose immediately. And all those who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Another very important phrase and a passage I want you to keep in your mind. But we see, first of all, the method that was used was a word. Well, secondly, a method that we see used was a touch. A touch. In Matthew 9, where we just saw this, here with these two blind men, and it says in verse 29 that he touched their eyes. And verse 30 says, their eyes were opened. And you see in Acts 28 that we were just mentioning about Publius, what did he do? He touched him and he was healed. A word, a touch. Go back to the story of the leper. It was instantaneous. It didn't happen a few days later. It didn't happen a few moments later. It happened immediately. It was instantaneous. Immediately the leper was healed. Immediately he was cleansed. If he didn't have that limb, Jesus gave him that limb immediately. The same with that servant who lost his ear. Immediately he got his ear back. Instantaneous. And even over in Acts chapter 9, verse 34, when Peter says to Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. He rose up right then. There are people today saying they have this gift, but then they chalk it off to, it's all about your faith, brother. You didn't get out of that bed because you didn't have the faith to believe that God would heal you. That is garbage. That is not biblical. If you had this gift as those who in the Bible had it, they would get out of that bed. We would empty hospitals. In fact, we could empty the morgue because we could raise the dead. How about that? And we'd all live to be 810. So it was instantaneous. Just as the story in Acts chapter 3 with the lame man in the temple. When Peter and John said, arise and walk, what did he do? He didn't just arise and walk, he leaped. Because he was laying there for a long time. This was welcome news to him. Well, method is a word, a touch, instantaneous. Notice also, totally. It was a total healing. Acts 9:34, when Jesus Christ heals you, as Peter says there, he arose immediately. It was total. It wasn't like, I can't get up. Help me, I got dysentery. You know what I mean? It wasn't any of that. He got up. Again, it was a total healing. A total healing. Look with me over at Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 38. We're talking about Peter's mother-in-law, we read about in just a few moments ago. When he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever, they made request of him concerning her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left, and immediately she arose and served them. Immediate, total healing. See, faith healers, they say that their healing is based on the faith of the one healed. Let me quote one of these so-called faith healers, Robert Tilton, in his magazine, Signs, Wonders, and Miracles of Faith. He says on the inside cover, they do not accept responsibility. It's as if they put out this disclaimer. They don't accept responsibility as to the degree of permanency of reported healings, deliverances, or miracles. What? If you have this gift, why not? It's total. It's instantaneous. All healings are dependent upon faith, continuing in God's Word and staying out of sin in accordance with John 5:14. Well, there are some sicknesses because of sin. 1 Corinthians 11. They were involved in sin, and he says many were asleep. And sleep was talking about death. It was a euphemism for death. They were dying. God was chasing them to the point of death. But not all sicknesses are for that. You take Lazarus in John 11, his death was for the glory of God. Can you look at your sicknesses that way? Say, well, God, I know that there's not anybody in this room that can heal me because nobody has this gift, but I know you can heal me because you are the great physician. And you go to him over and over like Paul did. Paul had the gift, why didn't he heal himself? Instead, he goes to the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12 and he beseeches the Lord three times. And you know what God said? My grace is sufficient for you. Why didn't he heal himself? He had the gift. He said, well, it doesn't work that way, brother. It's not for you, it's for others. Well, I agree it is for others. But I mean, let's be real. If you're going to stretch everything and you're going to read into the text, why don't read that in there? You know, you're making everything else up. Well, let me give you a fifth one. Those who were healed by Jesus, it was everyone who came to Him. Over in Luke 4, in verse 40, notice what it says. It says, now when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to Him, and He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them. Every one of them. Wasn't like at a Benny Hinn crusade where people went away that didn't supposedly get healed. In fact, from what I see in that, and I was in that movement right after I came to Christ. Of course, I didn't know who Benny Hinn was. He wasn't a notable person then. But I went to a charismatic church. And all that stuff was going on, and I got caught up in it. And all that falling back, man, I was just going, if you don't catch me, I'm going to have another infirmity when my head hits that floor. You know? So you had to trust somebody. And it was just emulating what everybody else was doing. It's just like tongues. And we'll get into that in a couple of weeks. But it was just about that whole issue. Do what they're doing. And I did it to get them to leave me alone because they were more focused about me speaking in tongues than whether I just got saved the night before. It's like, okay, I'll do it. And when I started rattling off, they left me alone. They said, he got the Spirit. Truth of the matter was, Romans 8:9, I got the Spirit the night before. Because the Bible says that if you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. So I got Him the very moment I believed. But see, if you have that stuff pumped down your throat all the time, you're going to be believing error. You're not going to have a sound hermeneutic. What is hermeneutics? Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. You're not going to have a sound interpretation of Scripture. And I'm not saying get ugly with these people. I'm just saying prove it in Scripture. Prove it in Scripture. You say, well, some of them are smarter than me, and yeah, they can confuse you. That's why you need to be a student of Scripture. you've entered into the school of life in God's kingdom. Everyday learning. And if you hated school, start loving it now. I mean, I hated school. I quit when I was 16. I hated it. You know? But God had something else for me. Sent me back. I wasn't saved yet. But it was through a lot of circumstances that were leading all that up when I look back on it now. All right, the last method, or the last one we see here, under these methods, we see the raising of the dead. And again, we just mentioned that. John 11, Lazarus, Jesus raised him from the dead. Acts 9, 36 to 41, Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. Listen, those who had this gift had that ability to carry out this gift by a word, by a touch. It was instantaneous, it was total, it was everyone, and they raised the dead. That's not true of these so-called faith healers today. Let me give you the purpose of the gifts of healings, because there is a purpose. Just like everything, there's a purpose. And the first purpose is this. It is to authenticate the messenger. To authenticate the messenger. And by the way, as I mentioned these purposes, they are not needed today. Because we have the completed Bible. You don't need that. You don't check somebody out to whether they could do those mighty deeds as to whether they're from God or not. No, you check them out with this completed book right here, the Bible. That's how you check them out. And you check them out according to Scripture. But it says over in John 20, in verse 30, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." John is saying that the purpose of his letter, his gospel, was so that it would lead you to Christ. So the miracles that are recorded are the very miracles that God wanted in there, no more and no less. Jesus did many other things that could not be contained in any book. And then there's a very important passage over in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul says this in verse 12, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And see, during that time, you needed a preacher with the ability to do signs and wonders and mighty deeds to show that he was truly the spokesman for God. That truly he was a teacher of God and not a false prophet. But it's not true today. You don't need that gift. You don't need that manifestation. In fact, it's almost like the opposite. Those who are manifesting these things, we're really looking at them carefully. Because in most cases, they're false teachers. You listen to what these people are saying. And they're affirming this stuff as truth. They have the wrong God, the wrong Jesus, the wrong faith, the wrong Holy Spirit when you study their theology. So that tells me they have the wrong gospel. It tells me that they're lost, not saved. All things have to be examined. Well, the first purpose was to authenticate the messenger. The second was to confirm the message. So you looked at the man that was preaching the word, and if signs and wonders and mighty deeds accompanied him, you didn't stop there. Then you examined the content of the message. And we hear something like this in Mark 16, 20. "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So you had the word preached and it was confirmed with the signs. They worked hand in hand. And we see even like in Acts 8 and verse 5, when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and when he preached Christ to them, the multitudes with one accord, it says, heeded the things that were spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So they heard what he said, and they saw what he did, and it confirmed who he was. Another passage is found over in Hebrews chapter 2. And it says this, verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And by the way, if this was something that was to be the norm in every church, this would be mentioned over and over and over. But it's not. If this was something to be the norm, we wouldn't need the discerning of spirits, would we? But we need the discerning of spirits. We need to discern those who say that they really speak of God, that they are really preachers of God. I think something that we're kind of mistaken is we think that a false teacher today is just going to walk up, knock on your door and say, "Hi, I'm a false teacher. You want to go to hell with me?" I mean, we kind of think that when TV comes on and the false teacher comes on and you've got all these wild graphics that says, "I am a false teacher," we think that's what we're going to see. But that ain't what we're going to see, because the devil presents himself as an angel of light to deceive. He deceives. And just as we stated last week, as one of the things that we want to be more careful about, we want to be more alert to, is Satan and his devices. We can't never let our guard down, folks. Never. And I think the hardest time to fight, at least it is for me, and to be alert, is when I am tired or sick. Because I it's like everything's clouded. Third purpose, and you remember when I was mentioning that passage over in Acts 9? Let me read it to you again. Acts chapter 9, verse 34. Peter said to him, "Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. And then notice this. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The purpose of this gift was a sign to unbelievers. A sign to unbelievers. And you got believers running around today saying it's a sign to believers. You are misunderstanding these gifts and their purpose. The word sign, it comes from the root sima. It means a mark or a characteristic. The word is used of that which distinguished a person or a thing from others. What would mark out this person being a man of God was that you heard their message accompanied by signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And as this gift was being used, it was being done in the presence of unbelievers for the purpose of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, it doesn't make sense for the gift to mean anything else. That you could just have this gift and just go around touching everybody and speaking a word to everybody. That doesn't make sense when you look at the rest of the New Testament. W.A. Criswell says, "This gift is a sign gift for the purpose of corroboration, authentication, substantiation, and introduction while the gospel message was in its formative state before the New Testament was written." John MacArthur adds, "This gift was never intended to keep Christians healthy. It was used as a sign to unbelievers to motivate them to hear the gospel." Because when you heard the man speak and you saw the mighty deeds, what would that do? It would stir up. Just like on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, there were Jews abiding there from every nation under heaven. And they were all assembled there, and the noise that took place pulled them together, and they're saying, "What is this? What does this mean?" And Peter stands up with the 11 and preaches the gospel. And everyone heard that gospel message language. That's amazing. So since this gift was assigned to unbelievers, it couldn't be used at any time. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to notice something that Paul says to the Philippians. Philippians 2. He says in verse 25, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick." He was distressed because he heard that you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. All right? Paul had that gift. Paul was right there with him. Why didn't he heal him? Why didn't he heal him? Well, first of all, Epaphroditus was a believer. No unbeliever's presence. Say, well, then why didn't you just drag him outside in the presence of unbelievers? The gift couldn't be used at a whim. Could be used anytime someone wanted to use it. Listen, it doesn't stop. Go over to 2 Timothy. Look at chapter 4. End of the chapter. Paul says, he says, Erastus, in verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20, he says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I left in Miletus sick. Paul, why didn't you heal him? Why did you leave him there sick? Well, there's a reason for that. Couldn't use the gift anytime you wanted to use it. Wasn't its purpose. 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verse 23, Paul tells Timothy, he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Use it as a medicinal purpose. Why didn't he heal him? So that brings me to a question I asked earlier. Is this gift in operation today? This gift that we just defined? No. Based on my study, I don't think so. Now you can go study this out. You disagree. You have all the privilege to disagree. We'll disagree with you when you walk around starting doing that. We might just, as your arms are out, just grab you by the arms and take you right out the door. But study it out. Take these passages we looked at. What's going on then? If it's not in operation, what is going on? Number one, false teaching. W.A. Criswell tells about a letter that he received, and it said this. It said, send a snapshot of yourself or of any loved one who is in need of prayer. We'll lay hands upon the pitcher and ask God to meet every need. Your generous gifts and pledges are needed. Read God's Word, God's Bible promises for your healing. As you pay your vows to the Lord. Surely every Bible-believing Christian can vow to give $100. Some can give $1,000. I'll be looking for your letter, and I might add, for your money. I hear something like that. I read 2 Peter 2:14 that says of false teachers that they have a heart trained in covetous practices. You turn on TBN during a telethon. You turn TBN on when they need money. You'll watch them stretch the Scriptures. They'll invent verses. They'll pull them out of their pocket, and they're not in the Bible. And they're pulling the wool over on people. Well, the second thing I believe is going on is a satanic counterfeit. You start pursuing these supernatural things, guess what? Satan will do a few tricks for you to get your eyes off Jesus. If he can get you to worship the moon, he sure will. That'll keep you from worshiping Jesus. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Listen, they had just spent some time in torment. And they're shocked that they were there. And they were lost. They were workers of iniquity. And it says here that they prophesied. They cast out demons. They done many wonders. Satanic counterfeit. It's like, just do it. Just do it. Do it like this. Do it like this. Just like on the tongues issue I was talking about. Bada Honda Shibada Yamaha. Just do it. Over and over. Bada Honda Shibada Yamaha. Bada Honda Shibada Yamaha. I'm saying Bada Honda Shibada Yamaha. If you're wondering what I'm saying. I'm making fun of this because this stuff is something to laugh at, to be honest with you. But I know there are a lot of people not laughing that take this stuff seriously. And I could stand up here and say this, and people that will listen to this later and go, you know, I'm offended that you were doing all that because I believe that. My grandmother taught me that, and her grandmother taught her that, and they did this stuff. Well, listen, I did it. And if my eyes were open, yours can be open too. And it's not going to come apart from the truth, right? And if you're sitting here and you came out of that background, praise God, you came out of that. You know, and thank Him that He brought you out of that to bring you to a soundness of teaching, a sound theology. We ought to be able to back up everything we talk about. We ought to be able to back up everything we believe and why we believe it. And let that be a challenge to you. Can any of you in the room take our doctrinal statement and support it scripturally? I mean, we give you the scriptures. But if someone asks you on the street, what does your church believe? And you start rattling things off, it's going to say, well, where's that in the Bible? You're going to say, hold on a minute. Pull out your what we teach statement. No, you got to be able to go after that without that. You need to be grounded to be able to do that. And I'm not saying that there aren't people out there that trick you up because they want to do that. And you'll have to discern whether this conversation needs to continue. If this is what the crux of the conversation is really supposed to be about. Another diversion that Satan has thrown in there to get you off the gospel. Because, man, I remember sharing with people and we get off on all these other subjects. And finally I said, you know, what does that have to do with this? It has nothing to do with this. The issue is, are you going to repent and turn to Christ? Amen. Not whether we're going to speak in tongues. We'll talk about that after. If God doesn't heal you today through this miraculous gift, how does He heal you? I think we all know the answer to that. What do you do when you're sick? You say, I go to the doctor. No, I don't always run out to the doctor. First thing I do is pray. I mean, it takes our family. I mean, we really got to be sick to go run to the doctor because we don't like them. And no, we just don't want to run there for every little thing that goes on, you know? And we're basically pretty healthy people. It says in James 5 and verse 14, is anyone among you sick? This is something I don't see going on. Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And that's not something mystical there. It's just that they believed that oil was medicinal. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Prayer. Prayer is how God does it. At least that's how it's going on in this age. Again, you have people that will say that they have this temporary gift. And really, on temporary gifts, I go back to its purpose. If its purpose was met, then there's no longer a need for it. And if this was to substantiate and corroborate and authenticate the message and the messenger, to know that he speaks for God and that he's communicating divine revelation from God, then we need it, but we don't need it because this is completed. And if you've got a completed Bible, of which we do, you don't need these temporary gifts because those gifts were given for the purpose of those reasons there to corroborate, substantiate the message, the messenger, so you knew who was speaking for God. Now, someone says, thus says the Lord, and we go, wait a minute, are you Jeremiah? You know what I mean? There is no more thus says the Lord today. Sorry if you don't believe that. Say, well, what about the still small voice? You know, this is why I like to pray out loud. Because sometimes there's so much stuff going on in my head. Yours too. You're sitting there trying to pray silently and you have all kinds of little things coming to your mind. Happens when I'm studying. Hey, I've got to go do this, got to go do that. So I just start putting out a list, start writing it down. You know, when I'm done, push the list aside, I start praying. None of that stuff's back in my head. It comes up again, I go, oh, I've got to add to the list. We have a completed word right here. My contention is that there are people saying that we still get revelation, but they're not obeying the revelation we already have. That's a big book, isn't it? That is not a thin line, small Bible that I talked about a few weeks ago that I... Can I tell? Jeremy, where you at? He was reading the other morning. He has a little Bible, a little bitty Bible. And we said, read this passage, and he went... See, I don't have to do that. Large print. Okay. Well, we have these gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, all of those are permanent gifts. I believe they're still in operation. Gifts of healing was a temporary sign gift given to authenticate the messenger, to confirm the message. It was a sign for unbelievers. Is the gift of healing in operation today? Well, based upon our study, I do not believe so. I do believe that God does heal, and I believe that He does that through prayer. And so let's exercise that wonderful privilege that you and I have and go to Him in prayer. Jesus, thank You for our study this morning, and I pray that no one is taking this the wrong way as I've sought to present this, Lord, because I don't want to be prideful or I don't want to be insensitive. Lord, I want to be biblical. That's all I care about. And so, Lord, I just pray that with that in mind, that the attitude is there too. And that Your people in this room know that and know Me. That the desire is to understand the truth. And Lord, we know we can't understand anything apart from Your Spirit. So I pray Your Holy Spirit will teach us these things this morning, Lord. And if there's anyone in here that is struggling with some of the things that I've said, that they will go back to the Word of God. They'll go back to this message. Listen to it again. Study it out thoroughly. And Lord, I just pray the most important thing in this room today is not the gift of healing, but whether a person in this room is going to heaven. If they were to die today, would they go to heaven? Lord, I pray that that would be what's on our heart right now. Examining ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. Thank You for these truths this morning, Father. In Your name we pray. Amen.